Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
This is Holy Week. We may not refer to it as Holy Week if we grew up in a low church as opposed to high church, but really and truly, the events of this week that we commemorate, culminating with Easter next Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I mean, this is it. This is really the most important week for us and our faith with Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting when you take the life of Christ and how there's four books that in the Bible that are specifically devoted to telling us his story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of the content that is in those books, 25% of it has to deal with what happens in the next 5 days. I mean, Jesus lived 33 some years, and that took 75% of the material. These last 5 days, 25%. I mean, this is important stuff. And you know, it's kind of interesting when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them obviously tell about the crucifixion, what happened on Friday. And of course, they tell about the resurrection, what happened on the following Sunday. But it's interesting, there actually are only a few events that are also recorded by all four Gospel writers. Feeding of the 5,000. All four of them tell us about it. But hardly anything else is told by all four of them. Even the birth of Christ, even Christmas. Matthew tells it in detail. Luke tells it in detail. Mark and John, they don't even mention it. They just kind of assume you know the story. But you know what? There's one other story that is told by all four gospel writers. You know what it is? The triumphal entry. The day on that Sunday before Friday, when Christ was crucified, how Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem. And we call it the triumphal entry. When Jesus Christ came, all four of the gospel writers tell the story. And that's what we're going to do today. So we're going to take a look at that story as it is recorded by Matthew. Now, I know you all know this because you really just have great memories, and I'm such an incredible preacher that keeps everything right there at the tip of your tongue. But 2 years ago, we looked at how John told the story. Last year, we looked at how Luke told the story. Next year, Lord willing, we're going to see how Mark told the story. Okay, here's the $50,000 question. Whose story are we going to look at today? Matthew. Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, and we're going to look at this very, very familiar story, and we're going to see how Matthew tells the story of Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. Now, here's the deal. Every one of these gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them told Jesus' story, and they're very similar, but they all told him for a specific purpose. They all had a particular slant in mind. John had a certain slant. Mark had a certain slant. Luke had a certain slant. What was Matthew's specific slant in why he wrote that story? I mean, Matthew wrote it about 30 years after Jesus had died on the cross, was raised, went back to heaven. Why was it 30 years later he felt the need to write the story. Mark had already written it. Probably Luke had already written it. I mean, there's already two of them written. Why a third story? A third version? Is it because he disagreed with what they said? No, because, I mean, his stuff is almost exactly what they have to say. What was it he was trying to do? He was trying to present the fact that Jesus is the King. Here's the deal. What was it that John the Baptist showed up and said? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was it that Jesus said? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, I mean, change your ways. Get your heart ready because the kingdom is just right there. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here comes the King because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that was the message that John and then later Jesus and his disciples preached to the Jewish people about this kingdom that had been promised to them almost since the Garden of Eden. So what's the logical question? What happened to the kingdom? We know what happened to the king. What happened to the kingdom that he was supposed to bring about? That's what the book of Matthew is all about. Matthew is telling this story because he wants these Jewish folks who are living 30 years later, who are sitting and saying, wait a minute, John preached it, Jesus preached it. They said the kingdom of heaven is coming. Jesus is the king. What happened? Did God fumble? Were they lying? Is there some other new form of the kingdom that I'm supposed to know about? And for that matter, I mean, if he's the king, why'd they miss it? Why did they miss it and the kingdom be delayed? Because they knew enough to know that Jesus went back to heaven saying, I'm coming back. And that's when I'll establish the kingdom. So that's essentially what Matthew is doing. He's writing this book and he's telling us all about Jesus. And essentially the theme is, here's the king who is bringing in this kingdom. And here's what happened to it. Here's what happened to it. So you're in Matthew chapter 21. Let's look at the story. And with all that in mind, let's keep that in. Let's look at this story that we all know really well and see what Matthew is trying to say here. When they had approached, this is Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. Now let's just stop here. Okay, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem from Jericho. Jericho is about 20, 25 miles east of Jerusalem. And you made your way up this mountainous area, actually got up to nearly 3,000 feet above sea level, and then you went over the Mount of Olives, and Jerusalem was situated just a quarter of a mile on the other side of the peak of the Mount of Olives. So Jesus has worked his way up from Jericho, and if we were to back up a few chapters, we'd see all some of the things that he had been doing as he made his way from Jericho up. Well, he gets to a little town called Bethany, and that's where he's going to stay. That's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And then he goes through Bethany, and then he gets to Bethpage. And Bethpage is just on the other side of Mount Olives from Jerusalem. So it's real, real close. And what Jesus does is there, he takes two of his disciples and sends them on a mission. And most likely it was Peter and John. We're pretty sure that one of them was Peter because of some other evidence that we have in Scripture. So Peter and John evidently go into Bethpage on this mission that Jesus has. Look at verse 2. Jesus said to him, I want you to go into the village opposite you, and immediately You will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say to them, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Now let's just stop right there. Jesus is going along the roadway. They get to Bethpage. They've already gone through Bethany. They get to Bethpage. And Jesus evidently sends Peter and John in to that little village. And he says, just get inside the village. And immediately you're going to see a donkey there. And the donkey is going to have a little colt with it. I want you to untie them and bring them to me. You'll skip down to verse 6. It says, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt to him. It happened exactly like Jesus said. I mean, this is just another show, another demonstration of his incredible sovereignty. He not only can direct the future, he can predict the future and orchestrate it just perfectly. And look back up at verse 3. Jesus nailed it so closely that he even says, if someone says to you, and sure enough, someone did say something to him, what are you doing with this donkey? This is what you're supposed to say to him. The Lord has need of them. And immediately he'll send them with you. Now just think about it. Now it's kind of interesting when you're analyzing these four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell the story just a little bit differently with a little bit different detail. And Matthew is the only one that actually tells us there were two donkeys. There was the mama donkey and the baby donkey. The other three gospel writers only tell us about the baby. Why? Because the baby was the important one. But the mama came along. Now, why did God work it out that way, that the mama came with the baby? Well, even mama donkeys don't want to give up their babies that quickly. Okay? And you're sending two fishermen who know nothing about donkeys, and probably Jesus thought, they've got enough challenges in their life, I'm not going to have them wrestle the baby donkey away from it. But they do know how to talk. One of them's a pretty good salesman and the other one's just a pretty good talker. So if the owner comes and challenges them, here's what I want him to say. And sure enough, that owner did come and challenge them. Why would Jesus have had the owner challenge them if the owner is just going to comply immediately with the request? Maybe it was because Jesus did want to kind of put up some obstacles there. Make it a little challenging, Peter. Make it a little challenging, John. Make you have to say something. And actually what they had to say was pretty interesting. Because who was it that would have come up and challenged them about these two fishermen taking this donkey and its baby colt? It was probably the owner. And sure enough, it was the owner. And what were they supposed to say to the guy that owns the colt? The real owner. See, it says, the Lord has need of it. That's the Greek word kurios. One of the primary meanings of the word kurios is ownership. Now, you know, when I was reading this, I was sitting and thinking, this is a brand new baby colt. Now, obviously, it was old enough that, you know, Jesus is going to be able to sit on it. But it's young enough that its mama doesn't want it separated. And so the mama has to come along for the ride. So here's this colt that is just strong enough to hold a man that is going to sit on it, which is just miraculous in many ways. But it's still baby young. It's still young. And obviously the animal rights people didn't lodge a protest or cruel thing, something there, because, and if they did, at least Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John didn't find it important enough to protest or to record that for us. But it's really a pretty interesting situation. Here's this brand new baby colt. You know, it's like a brand new puppy that you just brought into your family. It's like a brand new pet. It's like a brand new car that you brought into the family. And what does Jesus have the audacity to do? I want to borrow it. Now, when I was thinking about that, I thought of a situation where I really kind of stepped in it, okay? Y'all remember Justin. Justin led our worship for two and a half years or so before the pandemic. Now he's a worship pastor down in Austin. Well, right after we hired Justin, unbeknownst to me, Justin bought a new car. And wasn't brand new. It was 2 or 3 years old, but it looked really, really new. And, you know, since I drive antiques, you know, everything looks new to me. And I didn't know that. Justin had only been on the job for, you know, 2 weeks, 3 weeks or so. And, you know, he didn't know enough like Andy to just say no or forget it. I'm not doing that, you know. So what happened was we were coming back into town from a trip. I don't know where we were, but we'd been out of town. And we had this old dog named Clive. And Clive was, you know, in his last years. And not the most pleasant dog that you could have. I mean, he was pleasant when he was a puppy and all that stuff. But, you know, by now he's an old dog, okay? He smells, his fur's not that nice and all that stuff. So we had Clive at the kennel. And we had delayed in Dallas getting home. And, you know, I'm the cheapest guy that's ever lived. And it occurred to me, we're not going to get back to Texarkana till about 6. The kennel closes at 5:30. And it was a Friday, and I thought, if we don't get that dog picked up by 5:30, I'm going to have to pay all the way till Monday. You know, I mean, that's money. And so what did I do? I sat and I thought it through, and I called Justin. And I said, Justin, hey, how's it going? Oh, real good, Pastor. You know, he still called me Pastor back then. And I said, everything ready for Sunday? Oh, yeah, we're ready. I'm just going to be like his second Sunday or something like that. And I said, hey, I got a favor for you. He goes, oh, no problem, whatever. You know, just ask. And I said, well, you know, we're in Dallas and, you know, we didn't get away from Dallas as fast as we could. I got a really big favor. Can you go pick up our dog from the kennel? And he didn't say anything. And I'm thinking, boy, I've already lost him. You know, I mean, he won't do what I ask him to do. And I said, you know, it's just over there. And all you got to do is take him back to the house. We're going to be home like 30 minutes later. Just let him out of the car. He'll hang around the house. We'll let him in. Can you do that? And he's like, yeah. Unbeknownst to me, he had just picked up his brand new car that morning. And what did his obnoxious pastor ask him to do? And he couldn't say no because he'd only, I'm not even sure he'd gotten a paycheck from us yet. He had to say yes because I asked him to do it. In a way, that's kind of like Jesus saying, hey, that little baby colt, I want it. I'm going to take it for the afternoon because I've got something. And it's like, here's this baby colt that was precious. And what does Jesus have the obnoxious, the audacity to do? Well, it might probably wasn't right there with it. But it's kind of like your new boss asking you to go pick up his old stinky dog from the kennel. Why? Because I own that donkey. That's what Jesus said. Now here's something else that's interesting. Look at your passage. What's kind of fascinating is what Jesus was doing was he's giving all these specifics for a specific reason. And when you look at the comparisons between how Matthew tells the story, Mark, Luke, and John, only Matthew tells us this, why Jesus was doing it. Look at verse 4. See verse 4 and 5? Only Matthew tells that. Luke doesn't tell it. Mark doesn't tell it. John doesn't tell it. He says, now all this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. He's gentle and he's mounted on a donkey, even the colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now what Matthew does is he takes two Old Testament prophecies, one from Isaiah and then one from Zechariah, and he kind of blends them together using part of Isaiah and then attaching Zechariah to it. And basically what he's saying there is Jesus did all of this because Jesus was deliberately sending a message that he was fulfilling prophecy. I mean, the reason he's going to get on a colt, the reason he's going to get on a little baby colt, is because he is going to come into Jerusalem in fulfillment of Zechariah 9. He is going to come into Jerusalem in fulfillment of Isaiah 55. And Matthew is making sure that we understand that Jesus is definitely sending a message here. And what was that message? It's right there in the middle of verse 5. Behold your king. Jesus is coming into town and he's doing all these things, the donkey, everything else going on, because he is sending a message. I'm that Messiah. I'm the king that's been predicted since the Garden of Eden. I'm the Messiah. I'm the king that Zechariah talked about. I'm the king that Isaiah talked about. Behold your king. He is sitting on a colt, the foal of a donkey, the little baby donkey that he's sitting on. And it wasn't an impressive sight either, because here's a little scrawny little donkey that's probably just strong enough to hold an adult man with his big ears and his floppy tail, and he's walking into Jerusalem carrying this Jesus. Not impressive at all. Certainly not the way Titus would have come into town 10 years later after his Roman army had totally toppled Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and disbanded the people. He would have come in on a huge, strong horse. But here comes Jesus. But why is Jesus doing it that way? Because he's fulfilling prophecy. He's sending a message. I came to fulfill the prophets. I came to do this exactly like it was predicted in the Old Testament. And what's the message? Behold your king. Look at verse 8. Well, the disciples went and they did just as Jesus, this is verse 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and they laid on them the garments which they had. So it's like the disciples themselves put their own coats on the little donkey, kind of to be a saddle. And then verse 8. And then most of the multitude. Not all, not everyone had bought in, but most of the multitude, they started spreading their garments on the road. And others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And the multitudes going before him and those that were following him, that's kind of interesting. Who was it that was going before him? Who was it that was following after him? Probably the people following after him were other pilgrims, maybe even from Galilee, who were making their way up to Jerusalem as well. And the people in front of him might have been the multitude that came out of Jerusalem to welcome him. But both groups were saying the same thing. Look at verse 9. They were saying, Hosanna. What's Hosanna means? It means save now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're welcoming him like a conquering hero. They're welcoming him as someone who can come and do the right things that can fix this problem that we've got going on. Save us. We need deliverance. That's what the people from Galilee were saying who were behind him. That's what the people in front of him who were already in Jerusalem that came out to welcome him. Both multitudes together were declaring that he was the king. Save us. Save us. And then verse 10. And when he had entered into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? Can you think of another time when Jesus stirred up Jerusalem? Matthew chapter 2. When the wise men at Jesus' birth came to Herod and said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him. And the next couple of verses talk about how Herod was stirred up and all Jerusalem with him. I mean, this thing made such an impact, this entry into Jerusalem, that everyone is worried, what does this mean? All Jerusalem was stirred with Jesus. Who is this? Who is this? Well, let's think about that question. Who is this? What's the answer? What's the answer that Matthew wanted them to get? This is the king. This is the king. This is the one who has the authority to go take someone's baby donkey. This is the one who has the authority that all the people traveling with him from Galilee can say, man, he's the guy that can save us. Here's the one that has the authority that all the people coming out of Jerusalem can say, save us. We need salvation. We need a redeemer, a fixer. Who is this? But look at the rest of verse 11. The multitude was saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. The answer, the correct answer, was, this is the king. Behold your king. What was the answer that they gave? Oh, this is just some preacher from Nazareth. Nazareth? Where's Nazareth? Some little wide spot up north in Galilee. What did they do? They didn't see him as the king. Now, back up. Why was Matthew telling the gospel? Why did he write his book? Because he wanted these people to know what happened to the king and the kingdom. What happened to this whole thing of repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, I'll tell you what happened, Matthew says. Jesus came, deliberately presenting himself as the king, totally fulfilling all these Old Testament prophecies. And it was all orchestrated in such a way so that most of the people got caught up in the moment and said, save us. We need salvation. But when it came right down to how are we going to explain this thing? Who is this guy? What is it that this guy can give for us? Their answer was, he's just another preacher from Nazareth. In other words, he's not anyone we really need to pay attention to because he's got his 15 minutes of fame. And here it is. They didn't see him as their king. Do you see that? That's what Matthew's trying to tell us. He said, Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he came into Jerusalem on this day when he was officially presenting himself as their king. From the very beginning of the story, All the way back in Matthew chapter 1, he's been saying, he's the king. He's the king. Even wise men from the east came searching for the king. He's the king. Now Jesus comes in, deliberately fulfills prophecy and says, I'm here. I'm the king. And what do the people say? No, you're just a preacher from a very insignificant small town up north. That isn't a compliment. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet. That has to be one of the most disappointing lines in all of Scripture. Because here were these people positioned to be able to say, like Peter had said 6 months before, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. But when these people saw Christ, what did they say? He's just a preacher. He's just some guy that's, you know, caught people's attention, but I mean, he'll get replaced. He's just from an insignificant town up in Galilee called Nazareth. So that leaves the question. And that is that what was it? Why did they miss it? Why did the multitudes miss it? What was it that was going on with them? The story goes on as Matthew tells it. And he tells about all these discussions that Jesus has there in Jerusalem. But I want you just to look at one verse. Because I think in a way, in a nutshell, it kind of explains why these people missed it. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Okay, this is just in the follow-up of what happened once Jesus got in Jerusalem. This is actually going to happen a day or two later. But they're asking him all kinds of questions. Where'd you get your authority? How'd you do this? How'd you do that? Why do you think you can do this? Why do you think this other thing can happen? And finally, look at what Jesus said. Verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and he said to them, you are mistaken. You're missing it. The reason you thought I was just an insignificant preacher from Nazareth and not the king is because you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. That, in a nutshell, is why they missed it. Matthew's whole point was to explain to them what happened to their king, what happened to the kingdom. Why is the kingdom delayed? Why does he got to come again and then we have the kingdom? It's because the first people didn't understand the scriptures nor the power of God. Here's the point. The point is if we are going to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, if we're going to see the king and accept the king and be the king's people, his citizens, we got to understand the scriptures and the power of God. And it's a both and type of thing. It's not just being consumed with the power of God, but ignorant of scripture. It's not just being thrilled with all the details of scripture, but it's all just academic stuff. They didn't understand the scriptures or the power of God. Here's the simple lesson for me. Here's the simple lesson for you. Do I understand what God is doing because I've studied the Word, made it a priority in my life to learn it, to incorporate His truth into my life? And do I understand the power of God? I mean, is it just raw academics to me? Or is this stuff real? Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on this Sunday. And to the person just observing it, they'd have to say, This is incredible. In fact, many people look at it and say, man, that looked like a triumphal entry. But when you scratch underneath the surface, you say, man, that had to be one of the biggest missed opportunities there ever was. Because here, instead of receiving the king, they just blew him off as a small town preacher. Here's the thing I've got to ask you. Here's the thing that I've got to ask myself. How do we see Jesus? Remember there at the end of verse 10? Who is this? Most important question you can ever ask is, who is this? Who's Jesus Christ? Literally, in your life, who is he? Is he just this guy that you know, can fix things every once in a while? Is he this guy that kind of created this cool religion that, you know, has a lot of smells and bells to it? Or is he the Son of God who has come to establish his kingdom? And that starts, even though it's going to be a literal kingdom, it starts in my heart and it starts in your heart. It's like he's got the audacity to say, I don't care how new your car is, go get my old stinky dog and put him in there. Because that's my car, and that's what I want happening with my dog. That's how audacious Jesus is. Not because he's being mean, but because he's the king. And when he looks at you and he says, here's how you live your life, you say, yes, sir. Here's how you respond to that situation. And we say, yes, Lord. Here's what you do with your money. And we say, absolutely. We don't take him and say, oh man, he's just some preacher. And I like listening to him, but I might move on to some other preacher because, you know, everybody's podcasts, you know, is so good out there. And he's the king. And the question is he your king? Honestly, is there inside of you a consciousness that says there isn't one square inch of my life that isn't his? And if he asks me to take what's precious to me and putting something old and stinky in it, I'm going to do it. By the way, Justin had a great attitude on the whole car thing. I just wanted to make sure you understood that. The question is, do I have a good attitude when Jesus asked me to put his stinky dog in my car? Do you? When Jesus asked you to write a check because God has stirred your heart about some need that's out there, do you have a good attitude about it? When you've heard about some time commitment and there's something inside of you and it's called the Holy Spirit saying you ought to respond and do it. Do you have a stinky attitude about it? He's the Lord. He's the King. Behold your King. Why'd they miss him? They blew him off as just a good teacher. He's far more than a teacher. He is your king. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this week and think a lot about what your son experienced, I pray, Father, that our hearts and minds would truly be focused on the fact that he is the king. And as that king, he died for our salvation, became that perfect, sinless sacrifice. And as king, he can ask of us anything, anything, and we should be willing to obey. I pray, Father, that today our hearts and our minds would truly be bowing down in obedience to Him, the one You sent to save, the one You sent to reign. For it's in Christ's name, amen.